All right, let's open up the word of prayer and we'll get right into our lesson. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to study the word of God. Thank you for the fact that because of salvation, we can understand it. Not only understand it, we have a love and desire to obey it. That is from you. That is not of us. We recognize that we are sinful, rebellious in nature. And so when we have an actual desire for you to obey you and an actual love for you, we recognize that without salvation, that's not possible. So we give you the glory and praise even for that. We ask that you would just increase our knowledge of your word here and our resolve to live by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to try to make this the last session, but if it keeps going as far as interaction and questions and that the like, then we will continue on. We're in the application side of it. It's like, how do you, we've established that separation is for who? For the church and for the individual believer. So the church is the group of believers when we come together. So there are certain groups that you and I, as Christians, shouldn't be working with. We should not be working with. And we ask you, as members of the church, that you would not work with them because you're a representative member of Victory Baptist Church. And as you go and you interact and deal with society at large, you go with two titles. You're a born-again Christian, and you're a member of Victory Baptist Church. The Baptist Church has decided to stand on certain doctrines, and we're asking people that if we're going to work with you, you are going to stand on those doctrines too. And what doctrines are very important are the ones that we believe the Scriptures are clear on. If the Scriptures are not clear, then we're going to have to give grace and mercy and say, well, I agree to disagree, but we understand that maybe. So, one of the ones that's not clear for illustrative purpose only is clear in my mind that divorce is wrong in the Scriptures. It's clear in my mind that remarriage is wrong in the Scriptures. If you blew it the first time, it's a one and done. Now, I'm not even saying that I would have the courage or the love of God to do it. If my wife divorced me, would I stay single for the rest of my life? I don't know. I haven't been put in that situation. I understand, I have empathy towards those who are, and that's a hard thing. But I do recognize that the Scriptures, that from the beginning, that marriage was to be until death do you part. That's God's desire. But there are pastors out there that when they look at Corinthians, they say, well, if an unbelieving spouse leaves, then the believing spouse is free to remarry. You're no longer under bondage. And they would argue that passage. Should we then separate from churches and pastors that remarry people on biblical grounds, what they would call biblical grounds? Is that something that we should be separating over? And so that's one of those teachings in the Scriptures. Your pastor happens to be very conservative. I've never married a divorced person, and I don't plan on it. And I have only recommended divorce once in my lifetime. You say, what? How would you recommend divorce? Well, try this one for size. Person marries. The girl marries thinking the guy is going to marry her and be committed to his vows. And in marrying her, he never consummates the marriage. Would not touch her. Ever. Was he married? Well, you could argue he's married because he made a vow before God and witnesses. Well, he did, but he made a false vow. That contract was made under false pretense. So in my case, and that strange scenario, first time in my lifetime, I said, he's already divorced you. He divorced you the day he married you. He refused to fulfill his marital contract from day one. Now, is that a strange scenario? That's strange. That's bizarre. So that's the one exception where I recommend it. And I told the lady, you're not divorcing him. He divorced you. You're just filing the paperwork. The paperwork has been done. This man has left you, abandoned you on the night of your wedding. Can you imagine that, Brock? What? But it was real. And it was admitted by both. He didn't deny it. So, in all of my time, never recommended divorce, and I've never married a divorced person. Makes it easy for you guys. But what about the next pastor? I die, the next pastor says, no, I think there's an exception here. The exception clause. If the spouse is unfaithful, has a physical relationship outside of the marriage, then that would be the exception. Or abandonment. So the two that amongst Bible-believing pastors, the two that are accepted are abandonment or unfaithfulness. That's the only two grounds for divorce. Okay. So manslaughter or close to beating your wife to within an inch of her life, I guess you can't get divorced over that. The husband is sexually assaulting the children. Can't get divorced over that. But you can over fornication and abandonment. Well, you see, you want to see the slippery slope? Once you start opening that up, saying there's an exception, man, I can think of some more serious exceptions than abandonment. That guy goes into, yeah. So now we have that scenario. We don't put this in our Constitution. The reason we don't put it in a constitution is there is legitimate theological debate as to is there an exception or is there not. And there is scripture there to say, I can see how good men would do that. We don't do that. All right. But our constitution is established on the things that we definitely will separate over. In other words, these we have to agree upon. Now, the first level of separation is if you want to be a member of this church and you will not agree to these doctrines, then guess what? You can't be a member of this church. Isn't that separation? Yes, it is. That's separation. And so, not only as an individual member, but if we're going to fellowship church to church, you have to what? Be in agreement doctrinally. So let me give you one. Do we believe in eternal security? Once saved, always saved. Now the debate of whether the person's truly saved or not, that's a whole other debate. But if the person's truly saved, he'll be saved until... No until, right? He's saved. When he... So, in our Constitution... We believe that the gift of tongues was among those temporary spiritual gifts, along with the apostleship, prophecy, bestowed by God upon his churches in apostolic times. They were needed only by the churches in the period of infancy, primarily as a sign to the Jews. When their purpose was completed, gifts ceased. The gift of tongues was never the required outward demonstration of either the baptism or the filling of the Spirit. So we put this in our Constitution. Who would that eliminate as far as churches to fellowship with? Pentecostal. Pentecostal or charismatic movements. Any church that would believe that that the supernatural, miraculous gifts of the apostles is also for today. The Bible Chapel Movement of California puts out some good stuff. But they believe in the charisma. Charisma, the gifts for today. So I'm not saying these people don't have, they're not producing anything that's right. The confusion comes when we sit there and we join hands and say, this is a group by which we can work with. Because as soon as you say we can work with them, you're saying you are in agreement with them, doctrinally, positionally. And so we have this standard. Now, I gave you the handout lesson. How many of you did your homework? Did any of you do your homework? Okay. I set myself up, my expectations really low. I expected none of you would do your homework. So, I'm not disappointed. Maybe some year you'll get inspired to do so. But, we went through last week the Baptist distinctus and said, are these things worthy to fight for? And the Baptist distinctus, the Bible is sole authority for faith and practice. So let's look at scripture that backs that up. We'll take a few of these as example, sample cases, and then we'll press them out biblically. So somebody read 2 Peter 1. 15 through 21. Who's got that? Priscilla. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Brock. Isaiah 55:10-11. Jordan. Okay, 2 Peter 1:15-21. It's in the Bible. No, I'm teasing. I'm still trying to get there too. So. Yes.
Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly the wise fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, where he received from God the Father honor and glory, from his being such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven and heard when we were with him in the holiness. We have also more sure word of prophecy, where unto you be well, that he takes me, as unto a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your light. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecies were not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God.
Okay, what does that say about the Word of God? What important statement does that highlight? It's from God. Okay? It's not from man. It's not man's personal view. Not their idea. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:14-17.
But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect,
truly
furnished unto all
his words. So again, highlighting, Paul now highlighting the Word of God. What does he say the source of the Word of God is? Yeah, It's given from God, breathed out, inspired of God. And there's debate over, okay, well, how did he do that? Did he give them every word to say, or did he give them the ideas to say, and they could communicate those ideas through their own personality and their own vocabulary? Now, the evidence is pretty heavy towards he gave them the ideas and allowed them to express it through their own vocabulary, through their own experiences in life, and to communicate it through their own personality. So Paul writes different than Peter, and Peter writes different than Luke. But if it's written, it was affirmed, confirmed, and allowed by God. God gave them what to write. He gave them freedom in the expression, how to write it, and then declared it approved, as in from God. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Amen. The power of the Word of God. Okay, so as we see this, if there's a group out there, church claiming to be Christian, or even an individual believer claiming to be Christian, and they deny the authority of the Scripture, they deny the inerrancy of the Scripture, where does that place that person? As far as fellowship goes. As far as working alongside of, partnering up with. Is this one worth separating over? Why is it worth separating over? Yeah, it undermines the very scriptures, doesn't it? Puts the power, or it puts truth in the hands of the individual, instead of us bowing and submitting to the truth, being the Word of God. So it's not like we want to look for fine people who, you know, we can separate from. This is just, it's an absolute foundational principle to be able to hold to the truth, to preach the truth. If you can't accept that the Bible is true, then you don't have truth. How would we even know if that person is a Christian or not? Because you have no truth to examine the profession. And we're to examine each other's profession. Just because you say you are a believer doesn't mean you're a believer. You have to articulate and live it out the way the Bible tells you to articulate and live it out. I'm very concerned with people when you say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I grew up in church. I hate that statement. Like, red flags go all over the place. I don't care if you grew up in church or not. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I was baptized. When that's coming out of the mouth, there's a problem. It's suspect. Why is it suspect? Because the Scripture states salvation very clearly and the order of things very clearly. And when a person's words, verbiage, does not line up with the order of events of salvation, then their testimony should be suspect, not because we have the authority, but because the Bible does. That is not saved. You are not saved. You're denying the Scriptures. So yeah, the authority of the Scriptures is something we would agree to, no, that we have to separate. Now let me parallel this. If you accept and you begin to work with, let's say you have some friends and you really like these Christian friends. And you like their cause. Let's say they have a cause for pro-life. There's one. A lot of Christian organizations jump in there. Let's work together for pro-life. Is that a good thing to work together for? Absolutely. And so we're going to have Lady Charismatic over. and she's going to promote pro-life, and she's going to use our building, and all you ladies are going to get together, all ladies of the Rainy River District, get together for a pro-life event. And Lady Charismatic is going to present it, and then she's going to share the Word of God. Happens all the time around here, by the way. All the time. Is that okay or is that not okay? Not okay. Okay? Why is that?
Because you're basically saying that you support or at least support or believe in what she stands for.
Okay. As soon as it comes into the church, you're having church people agree with the doctrine and allowing that person to be speaking in a position that is required to agree and represent the doctrines of this church. Can't do it. Secondly, if she believes what she believes in future revelation, prophecy, then she's actually attacking one of our foundational beliefs. That the Bible is the sole authority for our faith and practice, not prophets and prophetists. Not people who say, God spoke to me and I'm going to give to you. That's extra biblical. That goes against the very core principles we're standing on. So, well, you guys are just a bunch of mean people. You won't work with anybody. You just won't get along. No, we're just trying to be biblicists and make the Bible our authority instead of our emotions and our friends. So, do I think God is blessing and using other ministries? Yes. Yes, I do. Because of them or in spite of them? Yes. It's both. Because what they're getting right, they're getting right. Praise God, God can bless them. Because God's mercy is there because they're just getting a lot wrong, but God, in the end, will straighten it out, if that means in glory. But that doesn't help us one iota, because we still have to be faithful to what we know to be true. And to be faithful to what we know to be true is the only way we can expect God's blessing on our ministry, God's approval on our ministry. And so that is, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is? So it would be a sin for us to cooperate and do co-ministry with people who are not of like faith and practice. Because we are to defend the doctrines, the Word of God. So be very careful on who you league up with. Why? Because in doing so, you are promoting their doctrines. Even if you don't believe in them. So, would I ever go preach at the Catholic Church? Yes, I would. I tricked you again, didn't I? With this, you need to understand that I'm going to preach against the sacraments, I'm going to give the full gospel, and I'm going to declare the Pope an Antichrist. Would I ever be allowed to preach at the Catholic Church? That's the other question. You see, what happens with these groups get together, they make a agreement. And that agreement is, we won't speak on things that we disagree on. What? That's a problem. When I get behind this pulpit, I am to preach what? The whole counsel of God. I had never, so we can get along. Let's just not talk about eternal security. What? Well, let's just not talk about mode of baptism. It's like, let's just get along. We just won't talk about that. You do it your way, I'll do it my way. Whoa! What have I just done? I sold my birthright for a mess of pottage. And I am challenging them. You're young men. You better recognize as soon as you start linking up with people, you are choosing to shut up about certain things. If you are lining up with people who are not of like faith and practice, you are choosing to do that. Because number one, it would be rude and offensive for you to go in there and attack the very issues that they're teaching. That would be wrong. You would be undermining that pastor that invited you in. That's why I say, oh yeah, I'll come, but you'll have to let me preach on. No, you can't do that. Well then, brother, you wouldn't want me. Because I have to be able to be free to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. I would be a fly in the ointment. Not because I want to be, but because I have to be. I have to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Does that help clarify some things? I hope it does. Because it's going on here in all of these churches when they get together. Like the Easter service. We all agree on the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get along and show the community we love one another. You do realize the community doesn't give one iota whether you guys get together on Easter service or not. They don't care. You know what they care about? When your Christian life touches their messed up life and you're able to love your enemy and love your neighbor and you're being salt and light in their life. That's what they care about. They don't care about all these kumbaya services. That's the whole Christianity family fighting each other. They're the only ones that really care. And if they were more busy about out touching lives, we wouldn't be fighting over such things. We'd be too busy with all of the new contacts we're trying to disciple. We wouldn't have to get together to make ourselves feel good like we're accomplishing something for Jesus. We'd be so busy doing the work of Jesus, we wouldn't have time to get up and take a breath to go to things of that sort. So fellowship is important, yes, but fellowship is important of like faith and practice. Fellowship beyond that is what? Compromise. The church is told not to compromise. When we come and try to play that out, now you're going to go home. And you go home and you're sitting with your auntie who is a charismatic and your brother who's a Buddhist and you're having an ecumenical service at home? Whoa. What's the purpose of the home? Is the home the purpose, the place you gather for congregational worship? No, it's the place where you got to be in the world but not of the world. You got to get out there and you got to do life with people who are not of like faith and practice. That's why the church is so important to be of like faith and practice. So that when we come, we don't have to fight over those things. We don't have to keep our mouth shut. Because there are times when you're at the dinner table and you have cousin and uncle and you're biting your tongue, right? And the blood's going everywhere. As they're saying, spewing out their foolishness. And, there are some things in your fellowship that are going to be broader in the individual living out life than the church will ever be, or the church should ever be. So learn the dip. That's why I presented this as individual, holy living, and ecclesiastical. Individual separation and ecclesiastical separation. Because, yes, you are going with the name Christ, and you're going with the name, I'm a member of Victory Baptist Church. But you're going to have greater latitude as an individual than we will as a church together as a family. Does that make sense? You're going to have family ties. You're going to have, but whenever you go representing the Word of God, folks, come on, you are now being a priest and prophet for God. Now you're identifying yourself with the Word, and so it should be people of like faith and practice. Because if you're not, you're endorsing those other teachings. There's no way around it. You are. So be careful as an individual. Yes, you have latitude. But as soon as you put on, let's study the Word of God, now you're taking on church function. When you take on church function, you have to handle the whole Word of God. And you have to be with people of like faith and practice, or else you will compromise. You can't have one without the other. Cannot join with a group who are not of like faith and practice without it being a compromise of your faith or practice. Because to get along, you cannot do everything you would be required to do according to the Scriptures. All right? So, questions, comments? We have two good illustrative principles within the context of your constitution. We take a stand and say we do not believe in the miraculous gifts for today. That was an example. Come to the Scriptures. We as Baptists hold to the sole authority of faith and practice. We have identified, are there churches out there that do not hold that? Yes, absolutely. Do they call themselves Christian? Absolutely. Lutheran? Catholic? United Church? These would all claim to be Christian, and they would hold the same Bible we hold. But they do not claim it as the sole authority of their faith and practice. And therefore, we run into the trouble of, well, how could they believe that? It's not even in the Scriptures. Well, because tradition says it. The Pope said it. Well, how can they believe that? It's not even in the Scriptures. Because they believe that science is equal to the authority of the Bible. That would be your United Church. So, and they don't believe in, the United Church does not believe in the total inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures. Oh, okay. Therefore, we cannot fellowship. Question, comment? Yeah.
So they would give tradition the same authority as the Bible.
Exactly right. Why are you doing that? We've always done it that way, and the church has declared this to be the way to do it. But we cannot question the church. That's tradition, handed down. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not in Scripture. No, but it's tradition. No. Any other questions? Comments? You know, it's easier when you pick out the liberal churches. It becomes a little more difficult when you're dealing with evangelical churches. Let's just admit it. It is a little more difficult there, isn't it? Yeah. Because they're so close. And you get into that gray. So let's talk about, well, what are some things, maybe that's the best way to tease this out. What are some things that we could accept being different in other churches and yet still work with those other churches? I mentioned one. Their position on marriage, divorce, remarriage. What are some other ones that we could accept, but...
So this woman that you mentioned at the beginning, that her husband would constantly
marry. Yeah.
She never married again, right? But she was married.
Yes.
Christian?
Yes.
But she never married.
Correct. No, but what you don't know about the equation is she lived 18 years in that relationship.
Pardon?
She put up with it for 18 years.
Okay.
Stayed
faithful.
Cohabitated. No. Didn't divorce. Didn't file the paperwork until 18 years into it. This man rejected her for 18 years. Never consummated the marriage for 18 years. So she was faithful. So she remained single in her own house. All she did was process the paperwork, which the man had. And the man had already divorced her. He divorced her at, like I said, divorced her at the marriage. So yes, and she continues to be single. Strange.
It's just, I don't mean to sound arrogant, but not a husband. No marriage, I don't think, unless there is 100%.
So you're siding with the man?
Pardon?
So you're saying she was wrong?
She remarried? Or if she remarried?
She didn't remarry. She filed paperwork that the man wouldn't file, who the man wouldn't fulfill his contract vow and wanted to put on the face that he was married when he wasn't married. He wanted the lie to continue.
No, well, whatever she did, that's between her and God. But I think in any marriage, I know divorce is wrong.
Amen.
And if my dear husband was another woman, I would never give him a divorce. I would not.
Well,
end of story, and I would not have another man.
You would.
End of story.
He moves out on you.
Yes,
he moves out on you and moves in with another woman, and you're not going to divorce.
No.
Okay, so he files the paperwork. He wants the divorce, he files the paperwork.
Okay, so do I have to sign?
No. Well, according to scriptures, it says yes. If he leaves you, let him go. You're not under bondage. You're not divorcing him, he's leaving you. You didn't divorce.
Okay, I haven't gotten down
there. 1 Corinthians 7, if you want to follow
that.
Now, the remarriage is exactly right. But remain as you are. Remain single.
Yeah.
Now, are there people who... Here we're doing semantics. This gentleman, in all of his actions, divorced his wife. Married under false pretense. Did not. Knew it going into the vow before God and witnesses that he was not going to fulfill his promise. All that is semantics. That's just a prettier word. Okay? So what we're saying is, in this case, this woman simply filed the paperwork to identify his actions from day one.
Please don't get me wrong. I'm not judging the woman. I mean,
Absolutely. Now, should the church and should the Christian family be trying to push for these people to reconcile and to work and to be right? I was asked to get involved in this scenario, and I worked hard at bringing this man back to biblical repentance, biblical restoration, and he would not. So he was in continual habitual sin and rebellion for 20 years. He wouldn't do what God told him to do. So, did he leave his wife? Well, not physically. Well, yeah, physically too. As weird as it is. Did he basically divorce his wife? Yeah, he basically did. So, it's a strange scenario. We say, separate but don't divorce. And there are certain states and certain provinces that will recognize legal separation. But Darlene, from a pastor's perspective, understand where I'm at. If this guy's an abuser and she cannot protect herself financially, protect herself from greater abuse, legally, and he goes out and he runs up $500,000 of debt, and you're a Christian and you're married, guess what? That's your debt. Yeah, that's your debt. So she would be strapped to $500,000 debt of him going out buying what, who knows what, to indulge in his vile lifestyle. So what is the legal, this legal side? How do you protect her from being destroyed by this man or vice versa, this woman? And somehow you got to get legal protection to cut yourself off from the actions of that person. We recognize legal separation. We ask for legal separation for no divorce, because separation communicates the hope of reconciliation. If they'll get it right. I'm just waiting for him to get it right. But I don't have to sit in a house where I'm going to get punched in the face every day. Physically, I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. I get to respect my body and remove myself from physically being beat every day. And I'm in those scenarios. Well, how do you handle it? You guys got to separate. You're going to end up dying. And then you can't be a mother to your kids. So that's not divorce. So that's where we go. But there are some provinces that don't give you any legal protection under separation. They say, no, you have to get divorced, whatever that means. So anyway, it gets real weird and sticky. And you know, I have never recommended divorce except for this one case where I didn't feel they were actually ever married. I always recommend separation for reconciliation. And that's where I'm at. But not all churches are. We got people starting to come in. If you guys have any more questions of the sticky wickets and stuff that pastors have to wrestle with behind the scenes, oh, feel free. But maybe it'll just make you all the more thankful you're not pastor, and pray for my wisdom, because I get into some interesting ones. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. We ask that you now would move and direct in our morning worship. We love you. We want to give you praise, honor, and glory. Help us to be holy. Help us to be humble when we make our positions of separation, not thinking we're better, but that we're simply trying to be obedient to that which we know. And I pray, Lord, for your mercy in those areas where we have not grown to know we're in sin at this time. I'm sure there are areas where we have to grow and learn. And so I pray you'd give mercy in those cases, and that you would bless us in the cases of chosen obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.